stand on. The same is it that passeth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we know that the Lord will bless us reading of the scriptures, familiar, I'm sure, to us, at least in some degree. We're going to see in this chapter that we learn about what God intended man's life to consist of. You'll notice in verse number 7, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that is a plural word, it's the breath of lives. Now it could be that the idea is that, of course, Adam is the head of a race, and therefore, if you like, the life of the race comes from Adam, and in that sense the plural is used. But it might be more immediate than that, and what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 2 is that we have an unfolding to us of the opportunities that life was going to present Adam, and did to some degree in a limited period of time. So we want to think first of all in verse 7 about man's constitution. In other words, we ask ourselves the question, what is man? What is man? Well, we'll find a description of that in verse 7. And then the second thing we're going to think about is, where is man going to live? And that is described for us from verse 8 down to verse number 14. And what we're going to see in this is that there are presented to us various, particularly trees and a river. Two very simple things, we might think. Trees and a river. And that river splits into four. And lots of details are given to us. And what we're going to see is that life for Adam was not going to be static or boring. That when you think about this river, what we will see is that it opens up to us the opportunity for exploration. Now, Adam was not created with infinite knowledge. There were things he was going to have to discover and learn. And we're going to see that that is captured by this river and what is said about its various heads, its various tributaries that come from it. And then, of course, life was also going to involve work for Adam. So he was going to have a home, and he was going to have responsibilities. And in verse number 14, those responsibilities are described for us. He was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was going to spend some of his time working. And that's not changed, as you well know. We still have to work, and that's part of God's plan for man.
Yes.
When we just sit around doing nothing, we're just wasting our lives. There is work to do, and Adam was exactly the same. And then, of course, we have the question of man's obedience, and that is connected, of course, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you might well ask the question, and it's a very good question to ask, why did God put that tree in the garden? You might say, well, if the tree wasn't in the garden, then Adam wouldn't have fallen. That's a false statement, as we're going to see. But it was a tree that demanded Adam's obedience. And it was really for his preservation. And it was also for Adam to show that he loved God. How do you show that you love God if you don't obey God? And there's no opportunity to obey God. So he had a very simple way of showing that he loved God, and that was by obeying this one commandment. He was only given one commandment, as we know, though you might say verse 15 was also a commandment to dress it and to keep the garden. But here is something very specific, and it is connected with man's preservation. And we'll come to that maybe today, who knows. Then life was also going to consist of fellowship. So life has an environment you live in. Life involves responsibility and work. Life involves obedience, but life also involves fellowship. And Adam was going to have fellowship with God. And this is expressed in Genesis chapter 2 in this remarkable scene where Adam names the creatures. A remarkable thing. The names that were given came from Adam. And there's an amazing statement in verse number 19 that God, the Lord God, brought the beasts of the field and the fowls to Adam and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Divine anticipation about what Adam was going to do. And Adam does in chapter 2 what God did in chapter 1. God names things in chapter 1, and Adam, as the head of this creation, in a sense, he was going to name things as well. And then, of course, we have companionship for man. And life involves all these elements, as we well know. Well, let's just say a little bit, to start with, about this very simple verse, or it seems very simple, verse 7. And we ask the question that the psalmist asked, what is man? What are we? Well, in verse 7, we certainly, in whatever it is, we are consisting of something that's physical. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And you know the word form there is to form as a potter. That's the idea. And here is man's body, a special creation, formed by God himself. Why do we have the shape that we have? Why do we have two arms, two legs, a head? Why? You might ask. Well, that's the way God formed us. That was God's choice. And the psalmist understood something of the wonder of all of that, didn't he? In Psalm 139, when he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And with the knowledge of medical science that we can access today, what we discover is the incredible complexity of the human body. All its systems, the cardiovascular system, its nervous system, all these systems were conceived and created and here formed by the Lord God. Amazing. Amazing. That's why, as believers, we are duty bound to treat our bodies appropriately. We were having a conversation with a couple of us during the week about what we would do when people came in with tattoos and maybe piercings. And that's not the way Christians should approach their human bodies, of course, because we realise that our bodies are actually the Lord's. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our bodies are the Lord's. And we are, can we use the word a masterpiece? I think we can. What an amazing construction we are, and we didn't evolve. The Lord God formed as a potter the man from the dust of the ground, but he's more than that, of course. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, there is possibly a verse in the New Testament that will come into your mind in this respect in John chapter 20. You remember when the Lord Jesus, he breathed on them and said, receive ye Holy Spirit. And there seems to be a parallel, so that the breath of life, if you like, gave man spirit gave man, and we need to remember that we are living in a society that thinks that life is biological, but life is spiritual. God is spirit. And the fact that God is spirit, of course, tells us that life is essentially a spiritual concept in its original form. And the idea may well be here that when we think of God breathing into his nostrils, just think how close God was to breathe into his nostrils. God didn't do this remotely. God did this in closeness to Adam. He breathed into his nostril. He didn't breathe into his mouth, either. He breathed into his nostril. Just think how close you have to be if you were to attempt that. And I suggest that might be indicative that we have a spirit. And then thirdly, man became a living soul. And we know from the New Testament that in one description of what we are, Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as spirit, soul, and body. And clearly we have a physical part to us, and we have a non-material part to us. Sometimes it's just called soul. Sometimes it's called spirit. Sometimes there is a distinction made between the soul and the spirit. And when that distinction is made, it seems to be that the soul is referring to what we are as individual people, our personalities. It's got to do with our emotional side of things. You'll find that that's generally how the soul is used in the scriptures. It's the seat of our emotions. But when we think of our spirits, it's that which gives us affinity with God. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, that would be a whole meeting to talk about all of that. Sometimes, for example, when we were looking at Matthew's Gospel, you remember the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. The Lord is not referring to physical things there, he's referring to the spiritual part of our makeup. And there we are divided in that way, heart, soul and mind. And we can study the different capacities that we have in that way. And so man now lives, and we say to ourselves, what was his life going to consist of? What was it going to be for Adam to live? And for us, we can borrow and look at it, albeit we live the other side of the fall. And the first thing that life was going to be is, in verse number 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Now, Eden means pleasure, delight, paradise. I don't know what life is like for you, but sometimes it's not a delight, and it's not a pleasure. But that's God's intention for Adam. But life was going to be something that was a delight. It was going to involve work, it was going to involve responsibility, it was going to involve discovery, but if you take a global picture of it, God was wanting man to live in a place that he calls pleasure, delight, paradise. And what we discovered, of course, is that when sin entered, man was put out of that paradise. He was put out of the place of delight. He was put out of the place of pleasure, because that's what sin does. But of course, we know that what God establishes at the beginning, he finishes in Genesis, in Revelation. And we know from the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross to that malefactor, today with me in paradise. You remember Paul caught up to paradise in the third heaven, a heavenly paradise. So what we discover is God's first thoughts for man have not changed. And you remember in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus gives that promise to the overcomer in the church at Ephesus that he would eat of the tree of life in the paradise. What are those who have departed to be with Christ doing just now? They're doing just what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2. They're eating of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's where they are, in the paradise. And the tree of life is there, and they are enjoying life. They might not have a body, but they're enjoying life. That's the amazing thing. Because life is not simply physical. They will, of course, be redeemed, their bodies will be redeemed, their spirit, soul and body will be reunited to enjoy the Father's house. But presently, what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus is true of those who are at home with the Lord. They are in the paradise of God with Christ, and they're eating the tree of life. What a wonderful thing that is. But then we discover in verse 9 that the Lord God made grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then we have two trees that are named, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what was life going to consist of for Adam? Well, the first thing we discover that is mentioned about a tree is that it is pleasant to look at. Now, if you were to think about all the other beasts that the Lord created, they have no sense of beauty. You don't see the cows looking at the trees and thinking, what a lovely tree. Or the grass, what lovely... No, they're good for food, they might eat it. But they have no sense, they have no aesthetic sense. You and I do. We might have differing aesthetic senses. We might look at something and think, that's ugly, and that's very beautiful, and so on. But here in the Garden of Eden, man has the capacity to behold beauty. The other creatures don't. Who else could see that the tree was pleasant to the sight? God. God made it that way. God made it because it's attractive, it's beautiful, it's pleasant to the sight. And man can appreciate the beauty that God has formed. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? We can see the beauty of creation. You know, the flies don't see the beauty of creation. The fish don't see the beauty of creation. You know, the elephants don't appreciate the beauty of creation. We do. We have been given capacities to appreciate the beauty of what God has done. Let's not, I think we need to be careful not to sort of gloss over these things. These are the first things. Adam was going to live in an environment that was beautiful. It was pleasant to the sight. He was able to appreciate what God had created. And then next, it was good for food. So life was going to involve eating. Maybe for some of us it involved too much eating, but life wasn't going to involve food. And these trees were good for food. They were good for you. They were health-giving. And then we find, thirdly, these two trees. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You might say, wouldn't it have been good had there never been a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Wouldn't it have been good if it was never there at all? And that raises the question, why was it there? We'll come to that in a moment. But we never read of Adam interacting with the tree of life in the midst of the garden. The fact that it was in the midst of the garden tells us that it's crucially important. Its position is important. It's central. But there's something quite mysterious about it. Adam, of course, is excluded. The way is guarded to the tree of life after the fall, because if Adam were to take it and eat it, then he would live forever, is the word, but live in separation from God. But the tree of life reappears, does it not, in Revelation. It's associated with the heavenly city. So this tree of life is an interesting thing. We know in Revelation that it has remarkable and, we might say, extraordinary properties. It has 12 kinds of fruits. Now, you can go to an apple tree and it's got a certain type of apple. You can go to an orange tree and it's an orange. If you go to the tree of life, there are 12 different fruits, not choice. And not only that, but it reproduces its fruit every month, according to Revelation. So if it's the same tree, the same kind of tree, then it's a very extraordinary tree. But you'll also know that the tree of life appears in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a tree of life. to them that lay hold upon it. So there's something deeper in this tree of life and what it stands for. It stands for not simply something physical and literal, but it stands for something that is more spiritual and intellectual. You see, in Proverbs 3 and 18, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. That's not a physical thing. Wisdom, of course, is the insight into how to live. It's how to make practical decisions that are wise, right, in the context. Again, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, the Proverbs tell us. So, doing right is associated with this tree of life. So it's kind of got an ethical dimension. Hope is associated with the tree of life. Chapter 13 of the Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. There is the idea of future prospect connected with this. And then in chapter 15 of the Proverbs, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So it's got the idea of communication. So all these ideas are kind of captured in this tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. In other words, what God is teaching man right at the beginning is life was more than physical things. It's about wisdom. It's about hope. It's about words. Life involves all these things. And that is what is captured in this tree of life. But then there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as we've asked, wouldn't it have been good if it was never there? Only in one sense. The fact that there is a tree of knowledge of good and evil, I suggest to you, implies that evil existed. Otherwise, why would it work? And therefore, it's an indication to us that Satan had fallen, that there was evil in existence. There was no evil before Satan fell. It didn't exist. But this tree tells us that goodness exists, but so does evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is for man's preservation. This is what God wanted man to avoid. Knowing good and evil. You see, Adam could learn what was good by just looking round about him. He could learn what was good by eating the fruit of the other trees. He could learn what was good by exploring and discovering this gold we're reading about in verse 11. He could learn what was good by fellowship with God. He didn't need the knowledge of evil. But that's what he got when he disobeyed God. And that's what we've got. Just think of the things you wish you didn't know. And you can't unknow them. And you see, obedience to God would have preserved Adam from the knowledge of good and evil. God knows what evil is. That's what we learn in chapter 3. The man has become of one of us. But God holds that in perfect holiness. But man got the knowledge of good and evil by becoming evil, by disobeying the word of God. And what Satan, of course, didn't tell Adam, or didn't tell Eve, was that in disobeying the word of God, they get a bad conscience. Their conscience would be awakened, which would cause them to flee from the presence of God. These are the things that came with the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree was there as a warning to man. Don't touch it. But of course, we know the outcome in chapter 3. It was for man's preservation. But then we come very quickly to these rivers, and we could spend the whole meeting talking about rivers. I want you to imagine, just to get a sense of what is involved in this. Suppose you were out for a walk, and you came across a river. What do you do? What do you do when you encounter a river? Well, there's actually a number of possibilities. You could turn your back and look away. It's the simplest thing to do. Or you could try to cross it. You get into it. That's what Ezekiel does in Ezekiel 47. He gets into it. Or you could just watch it. You watch the river. And of course, what you notice is that it's moving. It's a trivial thing to see. It's moving. In other words, here is something that is dynamic, not static. But what you could do is you could follow it. That's what Genesis chapter 2 is about. It's about following the river. Or you could do, you could go the opposite direction. You could trace its source. So you could either trace its source or follow its course. It's really the two options. And Genesis chapter 2 tells us that what God really wanted Adam to do was to follow its course. And what we discover is that he will discover things. This is about discovery of, you know, in education there is a statement about lifelong learning. Well, that's what this river would give you, lifelong learning. And he would discover things. And I think it's a metaphor. It was literal, but it's also a metaphor for what we can do when we come to the spiritual river, the Word of God, or taking the language of John 7, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water, or the river we read of in Revelation, the water of life, however you want to view it. Here is something that you could follow. So what would you learn? Well, the first thing you would learn, the name of the river, the first is Tyson. That means to overflow. It involves fullness. It was full. Isn't that what you discover when you come to the Word of God? Fullness. How many times have you read John 3? You say millions of times, maybe not millions, but countless times. I could guarantee you could read it again and discover something you've never seen before. You could read any passage of Scripture and think upon things you've never looked at before, and you will find there is a fullness that is inexhaustible. You see, this river, in a sense, takes character from God because there is a fullness in God. That's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians 3. Filled into all the fullness of God. You cannot exhaust God. You see, the idea that when we get to heaven we'll know everything is a complete fallacy. The Bible doesn't say that. It will be a constant existence of learning, of discovering new things. So if you're never going to get bored in heaven, Adam should never have got bored on earth. There's no reason for us to get bored, even now. Plenty for us to engage with. And this river encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold and bdellium and onyx. So you're walking along the river and you see something shining. There's gold there. When was the last time you found some gold in the Word of God? Gold speaks of Christ, speaks of the deity, speaks of something that is valuable. That's how we should approach the Bible, looking for the gold. But then you move a little further and you come across this bdellium, and that is the resin that comes from a tree, and it's fragrant. As you discover, as you walk along this river, you get a smell. And you discover there's fragrant fruits. And then you come across the onyx stone, and that's precious. That was going to be associated with priesthood. And so these were things to discover. These were things you would find by walking along the river, tracing its course. And then you come across another river. We're just throwing a few things out now. We can elaborate on this, and I'm not going to do so. The second river, Gihon, it means a stream. And it's associated, you'll notice, with the land of Ethiopia. It's a very hot land. So what do you learn about this river now? You see, it brings refreshment in a dry place. That's what we get from the river of God's Word, or the river the Spirit has given, however you want to look at it. We get refreshment in a dry place. But then you get the third river called Hiddekel, and it's associated with Assyria. Interesting that it's Assyria, a powerful nation, and yet this river is swift and rapid. That's what the name means. And of course, what you're getting there is power. When you come across a part of a river and it's fast flowing, we know its power and its energy. Is that not true of the Word of God? Is that not true of the Spirit of God? He is the one who is energetic, imparts energy and power to us. That these are things that Adam would have discovered. And then the third river is Euphrates. It's sweetness and fruitfulness. And the word of God brings fruits. And the Spirit of God produces fruit, as we know from Galatians chapter 5. So this river makes it really exciting. It's not just sitting in a garden looking at trees all day. There was things to explore, things to discover, things to find out. That's what God intends life to be. Let's say very kindly to us, God has given us a brain, let's use it. But let's use it on the right things. Let's use it in the Word of God. That's what this river shows to us is possible. But there are responsibilities, and that's what Adam has to come to terms with as well. He's going to dress the garden, he's going to keep it, he is to preserve it. Wasn't to expand it, wasn't to retract it, he was just to keep it. And there's a sense in which we are in the same position. We are to keep that which is committed to us. But then there is this solemn instruction about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It would cause separation. God wanted man to be kept from the knowledge of evil. We know that that didn't happen in chapter 3. But this was the simple test. God required Adam to obey his word. One command, that's all it was, one command. And yet we know that the woman was deceived and Adam deliberately disobeyed. But that is a subject for another time. Just in closing, what a wonderful expression of fellowship. Man and God. And God bringing the creatures to man to see what Adam would call them. What an incredible thing. Imagine that. I wonder what name we would give them. It wasn't kind of random names, by the way. This was an evidence of man's rational being. You see, you get that at the end of the chapter. It's remarkable. The first argument in the Bible is Adam's response to woman. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. How did you know that? Presumably God had told him. She shall be called woman. You say, Adam, why call her that? Because she was taken out of the man. That's rational thinking. That's your capacity to think. The creatures don't think like that. But we have a rational faculty. We are able to reason. We are able to assess information. It's all there in Genesis chapter 1. That's what life would involve. And we can use it in a vain way, or we can use it in the Word of God. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, but we have a faculty of reason. And it's there right at the beginning. Adam accepted the revelation that was given to him, and he exercises his headship, a woman because she was taken out of the man. He also changed her name in chapter 3. He called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's Adam's faith after the fall. He believed what God said, that Eve would bear children. Adam believed that, and he changed her name from woman to Eve. We gave an additional name, called her Eve, because she was the mother of all living. What I find fascinating, I don't know whether you find it fascinating at all, is that all these things are first principles. And when God saves us, he wants us to get back to first principles. Take us back to these things. And this is what God wants man to come back to. Shall we pray?